My name is Diana.
And my name is Derek.
And we are your scriptures for this morning. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And when that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas.
Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Tom, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed."
I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me with me. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you especially for Confirmation Sunday, for these students and their mentors and all who have made that possible. Thank you for those who have poured themselves into that experience. And I pray that the message now will be a blessing to those who have gathered. And I pray that you will guide my words and be thoughtful to them in Jesus' name. Amen. So I need three volunteers. Very quickly, three confirmations. I do a lot of things on Confirmation Sunday just with the confirmands. Don't feel ignored. I need three volunteers, quick. I'm not going to ask you to do anything hard, I promise. One, and one of the twins, I'll take, yes, eye contact, come, yes. And then three, yes, you're three, yeah? Mr. Hoppy? Yeah, sorry. Come on, let's go. Come on, up here. You guys, I'm on a clock here, people. Let's go. All right, come stand right up here. This will not be painful. I said it wouldn't be hard. It is a little bit hard, I'll be honest. I'm going to hand you one of these, okay? Come on over here. And here's two. And you just stand right there, face the glaring crowd. Stay right where you are. Okay, now let me show you how this works. What you're going to do is these discs are out of alignment, and it feels like you don't like that. Have you noticed that when things aren't aligned, it makes you just feel awkward? So what I'm going to ask you to do, there's a magnet in there, and I'm going to ask you to just swivel them ever so carefully, and as you swivel them, they will come into alignment. One, oh, but see what happens? So I'd like you to work on that. Now, I'm going to be talking, so don't get distracted. That's all I can tell you. Go. Go ahead and do that. And you're not racing each other. You're just aligning the disc, okay? Because alignment is really important. And when we find something in our life is not aligned, it'll make us crazy. And we'll try to keep adjusting and adjusting until we get it all together. But getting it together is a lot easier, a lot harder than it appears at first. Sometimes we want to get into somebody else's life and say, "No, let me help you align that." But then we find that the intricacy of that is actually kind of difficult. And then sometimes you get something aligned and then it comes right out of alignment. And one of the places where I think you all may experience this is between faith and what you learn at school. Sometimes the church feels out of line with the rest of our lives. I'm going to give you about 15 more seconds. Because you know what I'm realizing now? Watching you all has put them so far out of alignment, they can't do it and listen to me. Oh, you're so close. Focus, focus. Gentle, gentle, gentle. You're almost there. You're almost there. You're almost gentle. You've got this. You've got this. Gentle. And time's up. Bring the basket up. Oh, okay. Thank you. Drop it right there. Yes, you can play with it later. but not right now because there's much to be done. There you go. Can you carry that down and hand that to Reverend Miner? Thank you very much. So, yeah, you all did great, seriously. It takes a long time to figure that out. But it's kind of crazy-making when you feel like I'm so close to having everything aligned, but I just can't quite get it. And one of the places I think that may happen with these students, with you all, is sometimes you tell me that you feel like there's a conflict between what you're learning at school and what you're learning at church, particularly in the zone of faith and science. We're going to be in a sermon series for the next few weeks talking about this, and I want to challenge those of you who are confirmands to come back each week for the next few weeks to hear this, to talk about this connection. And it's interesting because a lot of, it's not my opinion, it is the opinion of young adults that that's where they feel a lack of alignment between faith and science, what they learn in school and what they learn in college or what they learn in other spaces, and then vocationally what they want to do with their lives. Sometimes they feel like that is in conflict with what they believe in their faith. And that, again, that's not my opinion. That's research that's done by the Barna Research Group. They say that's the number three reason that young adults leave the church. The way that's stated in the study is churches come across antagonistic to science. And Barna says this. He says 3 out of 10 young adults with a Christian background feel that churches are out of step with the scientific world we live in, 29%. Another quarter, 25%, embrace the perception that Christianity is actually anti-science. That's remarkable. And many have especially been turned off by the, quote, creation versus evolution debate. And so it would be really hard if I was sitting in school learning one thing, feeling like maybe that was in conflict with what I was being taught in church. Because why? We all want the discs to come together, don't we? We just want that alignment. That's especially true on something like the resurrection. And so what I want you all to know, those of you being confirmed, today you're stepping into a tradition. It's a very imperfect church. I want you to know that when you step into it. We all struggle with it in different ways. I'm struggling with it right now in some different ways. But at the same time, almost anything I step into in this world is pretty imperfect. But one of the things I do want you to know about is we've really never had a big debate versus with science and Christianity. And part of that's because of our founder, an Anglican priest named John Wesley, who lived in the 1700s in the time of what was called the Enlightenment, when scientific theory was first being really fully developed. And people were doing, in his day in London, the Royal Academy, they were doing experiments in science. About a half a generation before him, there was a man named Isaac Newton who lived. And Isaac Newton is one of the great scientific minds of every generation. And he did all these across London, the society, they were doing all these experiments. And John Wesley, in his office on the other side of London, was doing his own, because in that time, if you were an educated person, you embraced science. Think about Thomas Jefferson, same era. Monticello is doing scientific experiments in agriculture, like crop rotation. Benjamin Franklin's in Philadelphia. He's doing scientific experiments with electricity while he's also designing the postal system. Like, pretty amazing, right? These people thought that if you're educated, you had to think about everything around you. And that's why they were so interesting. And John Wesley was one of those people. In fact, if you go to John Wesley's home in London today, you'll find this machine. It was an electrical machine. So the founder of Methodism, imagine if you weren't feeling well. Now, in this time, there were really no medical solutions for you. There weren't hospitals like we think of them today. There weren't doctors the way we think of them today. There were doctors, but they didn't have the range of abilities because they didn't have all the scientific discoveries. So you would really go to anybody if you really had a problem. John Wesley, people would bring their loved ones who were sick to John Wesley's office, and he would apply electricity to them. Can you imagine coming to Reverend Tom Berlin's office? And I'm like, let me just hook you up to this for a second. How do you feel now? That's what they did with this machine. Now, you may be thinking that John Wesley was this crazy guy who zapped people electricity. No, no, no. People of this day who were educated believed we have to figure this out. And so they did that. He had a book of of remedies with herbs that he gave out to people, many of which worked and some which didn't, but that was the era they were in. So I want you to know that Methodists are thinking people. We also have a really high value on education. We form many, many colleges and universities across the country. Southern Methodist University is ours. American University is a Methodist affiliated. We started hundreds of colleges and universities. Why? Because we believe in the mind. All of them have science attached to them. We see science as a gift and as a grand pursuit worthy of the time and attention of our lay people. For many, the pursuit of science, technology, and engineering, math, medicine, many people around you in the church, in fact, I'd like you to swivel your heads, if you have a career that touches on science, technology, engineering, math, or medicine, or if you have been trained in one of those fields, would you please raise your hand? Confirmands, turn around. Look at the number of these people. Thank you. Now, on this Easter Sunday, on this Sunday after Easter, across the globe, Christians are reading the text that you just heard, and it's a really interesting text when you think about alignment of your life. Because people want to know when you step up to be confirmed whether you're a resurrection person or not. So when the early disciples, when the first disciples, when they met after Jesus' death, they had heard stories of his resurrection, and then he appeared to them, and that's the text you just heard. But one of the disciples wasn't in the room, and his name was Thomas. And Thomas walks, I don't know where he was. Was he at the market? Was he, what was he doing, right? But he walks back in, and the disciples that were in the room, they go, "Hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And Thomas says, right. And they say, no, the Lord was just here. He's been resurrected. He spoke to us. He appeared to us. And Thomas says, I'm not buying it. He says this, unless I can touch his hands and see the wound, unless I can put my finger in his side where he had that wound, I'm not going to believe it. What does Thomas want? Proof. He wants, we might say, scientific validation. He just wants to know, is it true? Does that feel fair and unfair? Feels pretty fair. Feels pretty normal. But what I want you to know is he really does want a scientific validation whether or not Jesus is resurrected. A lot of people have preached sermons on doubting Thomas. Oh, don't doubt. No. Jesus appears a week later. He comes a week later, and this time Jesus is like, I'm not coming back, and I'm not coming to the room this time until Thomas is there. And when Jesus appears this time, he goes to Thomas because he already knows what Thomas has said, and he doesn't chastise Thomas, shame on you, you know, you're just da-da-da. No. He goes to Thomas, and he goes, Thomas, come over here. Thomas comes over, and he goes, I want you to touch, can you put the text up? Put your finger here and see my hands, and then put your finger right here in my side. Don't doubt, Thomas, believe. But what is Jesus offering him? He's offering him proof. He's offering him, if you will, scientific validation. He's saying, go ahead and do it. Now, there are some Christians who only believe this resurrection thing is a metaphor, or I actually believe it's real. I believe Jesus really did, I think Jesus really was resurrected. And what I love is the fact is that when he did, he let his disciple have the proof that he needed. Because you know what? People are looking for real proof that the resurrection's real. Your friends are looking for real proof. Your family members, people you're going to meet in life, they're going to know that. But he does say this. When Thomas goes, oh, my Lord, my God. In other words, I now have the proof I need. I now believe. And Jesus says, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet who have come to believe. Why? Because the resurrected Christ ascended into heaven. He doesn't keep appearing in bodily form over and over and over. So we are people who have not seen but who believe. But why do we believe? We believe largely because the 11 disciples and the first Christian community, people like Paul, we believe because their lives were so transformed and so changed that became evidence that something really happened, that the resurrection actually happened. And they changed the world. And that's a much larger sermon that you won't have on Confirmation Sunday. But what I want you to think about is this. I think that resurrection just didn't happen to Jesus. I think it's actually in the fabric of the universe. And science hasn't diminished my faith. Science constantly validates my faith. So it helps me align. And that's what I want you to know. Because sometimes people are going to make you a case to you. Well, if you believe in science, you can't believe in religion. I think those are people that don't know much about science. You know what? Every year, 3 months ago, what season were we in? We were in winter. And what was the color of winter? Brown. The leaves fall off. The trees are brown. The grass, it turns brown. It's just brown. And that's why people are like, I can't wait till winter's over. And so winter, it then ends. But when winter ends and everything's just kind of dead, looks dead, then what comes next? Spring. And in the spring, the cherry blossoms come out and the red bud comes out and everything's alive. And then comes next season, summer. And then the next season is fall. And then the next season is, and there it is again, winter. But God is very sneakily doing things in winter, and next will come spring. And it just keeps happening. But there are some people during winter, they're like, I don't think spring will ever come. And you just say, now, it's going to be okay. But it's not just here in the world, it's out in space. Scientists we've got the Hubble Space Telescope. We've had that out there for years and years, and it's looked all across the galaxies, through the universe. And it's showing us things. And you can go on the NASA website, and you can see that it is showing us different types of stars. There are sort of stars like our sun, but then there are also stars called white dwarfs and red giants. The universe sounds like a very exciting place if there are white dwarfs and red giants. That's all I can say. And there are some suns that are like 10 times the size of our sun, and every so often, one of them blows up, which I think is a very cool thing, that God does things through explosions way out in space that don't affect us directly, but do affect us greatly. And this is what I'm going to share with you is on the NASA website, so you can go read it for yourself. But according to NASA, when these stars burn through all the helium, helium's the gas that they're burning through all the time, when they burn through all their helium, the carbon core of that star, it'll start contracting further and further and further. And as it does so, the temperature gets hotter and hotter, and pretty soon that core begins to burn carbon into oxygen, oxygen to neon, and then silicon, and then sulfur, and then finally to iron. And iron is the most stable form of nuclear matter, and nothing is gained by it burning further. No more energy is gained. And so pretty soon, without a source of heat to balance the gravity of all this, that becomes more and more dense, and everything else, all the other matter of that star is falling in on it, and it actually hits the core and then bounces back out. And this is called a supernova. And this supernova we can now see with the Hubble Space Telescope, and it literally is a star blowing up, and that star becomes 10 times brighter than all the other stars around it for about a month as it just burns out. Now, what the scientists tell us is when that bounce happens, it releases all of these heavy elements, carbon, oxygen, silicon, and heavy elements like iron, they go out into interstellar space, and those elements will eventually be the elements that future stars and planets will be made of. So the oxygen that we have is coming from stars that have died and exploded out in space. And this is what God's doing out there. Now, I'm not a scientist, but what NASA says is a star is dying, and when it dies, it explodes and sends these elements out in space, and the death of this star is what gives life to the universe. Does that make sense? Does that part make sense? Now, I know that a scientist wouldn't use a theological word, but we have a theological word for that, and it's called resurrection. Death to life that gives new life. Redwood trees out in the forest, If you cut one down, the old loggers used to cut one down. Took a long time. Dead. They'd haul it off, and then they'd come back years later, and when they came back years later, they would find that around the one dead stump was a ring of redwoods that nobody planted. And in fact, they kind of thought, in the old days, they thought this was sort of magic, so they called them fairy rings. And that's what, if you stand at the center of where the stump was and you look up years and years later, that's what it looks like. And what happens is the roots of the dead redwood go up, and the new trees use the old root system, and that's why it's in a perfect circle. I just think that's so amazing. I'm so grateful that scientists showed me that, because what it tells me is that resurrection is part of the fabric of everything. Now, if I can wrap my head around, in a layperson's limited ability, around supernovas, if I can understand how redwoods work, what that means is that everything you're learning at school will actually validate and help you align what you're learning in church. And yet it's not going to convince your friends that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Why? Because your friends are looking for proof. They're looking for some evidence. Like when you say, well, I was just confirmed. Why were you confirmed? Well, I believe in Christ, you know, my Savior and my Lord. All the things you're going to say today. Well, but why do you believe? Well, I just think, well, for me, science has really helped me believe the gospel itself. And yet I understand that people are still sort of hunting for proof about this. So why is this important, and why would I ever talk about on Confirmation Sunday? You may be afraid that I'm off track and I don't understand what day it is. Here's why it's going to be important to you. In your life, sometimes things are going to die. People you love are going to die. Plans you make sometimes are going to die. Sometimes hopes you have aren't going to work out. And sometimes you're going to start to feel depressed, and you're even going to feel despair. In fact, in our society right now, despair and depression and anxiety are kind of at record levels in some areas. And some people feel it so much despair that they actually contemplate ending their own life. Can you imagine? To contemplate despair so deeply that you might end your own life. And so what Christians believe is that actually resurrection gives us hope even in those circumstances. Even when things don't go my way, even when I fail the exam, even when a friend isn't a friend, even when somebody says something really ugly about me on social media, even when I don't get the college I wanted to go to, or I don't get into the branch of the military that I wanted to be in, or even when a job doesn't work out, even in all those things, I'm going to experience disappointment and death, because the whole universe is experiencing that. But there's always, always, what's the word? It's the R word. I'll give you a hint. What's the R word? Resurrection. Why? Because Jesus died, he suffered, died, and was resurrected. Your life will be like the universe itself. It's going to have a lot of this. And that's why Christians have hope. Because when we have despair, we say, you know what, maybe the despair is not the whole thing. And the question is whether you can be a person of such hope. Doesn't mean you're never going to have despair. It means, can you be a person of such hope that other people standing over here who don't know your faith and don't know Jesus, and they look at you, can I have one of those things? They look at you and they say, wow, you know what? He doesn't have it all together, but you know what? He's sort of figuring out how to get it to all, well, shoot. How to get it to all. I really can do it the other way. At 8 o'clock, I did the whole thing standing here. I felt very good. I was sad they don't have it on tape, but other people are looking at you, and you know what they want to know? Does he or she have alignment? Is that a person that if I feel despair, can that person offer me hope? Or when I go to them and I say, wow, my life stinks, they're going to look at me and say, yeah, your life does stink and everything stinks. Or are you a person, because you know Jesus and you know resurrection, the power of the resurrection, do you have the ability to say, you know what, your life's not great right now. I hear you. But you know what, I've got hope. And you know what they're going to look for, your alignment is, are you kind? And when you're unkind, you come out of alignment. Are you forgiving? And when you're not forgiving, you come out of alignment. Are you encouraging? And when you're not encouraging, you come out of alignment. Are you a complaining person, or are you an uplifting person? When you become merciful and kind and forgiving and encouraging and loving, you're never going to have everything together, right? But you know what? If people could just see us like that, that'd be better than that. Amen? In the resurrection, this belief that Jesus loves us, that Jesus has come back to life and offers us new life too, that's the validation your friends are looking for. And friends, from now on, once you come up here and you're confirmed, once you say, I'm a Christian, make no mistake, people are looking for evidence. That's what people do in everything. That's why science makes sense. You know where the evidence they're looking for now is because you're their friend? Anybody know? It's you. It's whether you actually live this stuff out. It's one thing to talk to a sponsor. It's one thing to hear it in a small group. It's one thing to hear Tom talk about it. It's quite another to live it out in a middle school or a high school or through the rest of your life. Now, is that true for the rest of you? Make no mistake. The whole world is watching. The number one question they carry is this: does it make any difference to anybody's life? But I'll tell you, I'm just so grateful Jesus' story is, he lived, he suffered, he died, and on the third day, he rose again, and then he came back to his disciples, and to the one who doubted the most, he said, hey, I get your doubts, just touch right here, just right here. But now he says, look at them, see if it matters to their lives. So you're about to be confirmed. I'm so proud of you. You went through this whole thing. And I pray you'll be a blessing. I pray not just that you will receive a blessing. I pray you will be a blessing to all the people around you. Amen. 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 Let's begin.